If you have a Bible with you this morning, you might want to turn up today's passage, which comes from Matthew's Gospel. We're in chapter 21, and we're going to read together verses 33 to 46. The words will appear on the screen. Thank you. So Jesus is speaking here. We'll put it into context in just a little moment. He says this, he says, listen to another parable. Jesus often spoke in parables, stories, to try and get his point across and to make people listen and engage with what he's trying to say. There was a landowner, he says, who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, he dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruits. The tenant seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruits. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. So yeah, let's put this parable into a little bit of context of what is actually going on here, some of the dynamics of what is happening. We're approaching the end of Jesus' ministry. That's the way the lectionary goes. If you don't know, the lectionary year begins with Advent, and so we're just a few weeks out, believe it or not, from Advent, and the stories build up to the idea of being Christ the King and Christ the coming kingdom, culminating as it does with the Sunday before Advent, which is the last Sunday of the lectionary year, which is called Christ the King Sunday, and the great proclamation that Jesus will become all in all. In our stories, what's been happening is we're nearing the end of Jesus' ministry. As I say, he spent 3 years or more going around the countryside of Galilee and Judea, ministering to the people, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, proclaiming the kingdom of God and God's grace and welcome to everybody and anybody. But then at a crucial point in his ministry, we looked at this just a few weeks back with his whole confession at Caesarea Philippi and Peter declaring he is the Christ. From that moment on, Jesus' tone began to change somewhat as he began to prepare the disciples for the fact that he was going to be making his way now, a bit randomly, but making his way to Jerusalem, where he said, I'm going to be handed over to the authorities and the rulers and the judges are going to put me to death. And so this story, we've now moved on from that episode quite significantly. We've had the great triumphal entry of Palm Sunday, as we celebrate it usually Easter time. He's arrived in the city right at the beginning of chapter 21 to the crowds going out and proclaiming Hosanna to the Son of David. It was a kingly proclamation. David was a king, and here was the heir to the throne, in other words. Hosanna, save us, Lord Jesus. And Jesus goes into Jerusalem. He's in the viper's nest now. He's in the seat of power and authority in politics. He's in the shadow of the temple, and he's in the shadow of the Roman empires, and he's warned the disciples what's going to happen to him. But instead of shirking back, it's as almost as if he prods them for a fight. He spent all these years going about meeting the common person, the poor person, your average Jewish person, walking about, and he's speaking grace and kindness and love. He gets into Jerusalem. He encounters face to face the politicians of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And boy, does he not hold back. He antagonizes them, criticizes them, rebukes them. And he does it by this story of the wicked tenants. What is Jesus saying here? One hand, it's a simple story. It's a story, we've just read it, of a landlord. He's a rich guy, buys a vineyard, gives it everything it needs, builds a wall around it to protect it. He's chosen the best soil. He builds a vine press, because obviously the best use of these grapes is to be turned into wine. He puts a big tower in it, and then he does what any rich landlord does. He goes off and says, right, I'm renting this out. You pay me the rent, and I'll come and I'll get a share of the harvest. It was common done in those days. But the problem is, Jesus says in this story, when the landlord sends his servants, go and get my share of the harvest, go and get my rent, the tenants have decided, you know what, we're keeping it all to ourselves. This is ours. I've been watching The Lord of the Rings recently as it celebrates its 21st year since its last film came out. The tenants were like Gollum, if you know the story, became their precious. And so they beat up the tenants, they beat up the servants who come for the rent. Stone them, beat them up, kill them. Happens on a number of occasions. He sends them again and he sends them again. And then it would seem he takes the most nonsensical decision of all. He says, I'll send my precious son. They'll surely respect him. That's a risky gamble when you've just had so many of your servants beat up and killed. Risky gamble. He sends the son, and has the opposite effect on the tenants. They maybe presume, well, if the son's coming, maybe the father's dead. Maybe he's coming to claim his own. We kill the son. It's ours. It's all ours. And that's exactly what they do. It's a story about a landlord and a tenant. It's a story about Israel. We miss out a little bit because we're reading it so many years later, but for the Jewish leaders in particular and the Jewish people hearing this story, they would have understood the codes hidden in the story. They would have understood the language of what Jesus was saying. Well, what do you mean, Graham? Well, throughout the Old Testament, for example, the vineyard is always a picture for Israel. And so we can look at Isaiah chapter 5. Where Isaiah says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyards. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower. See the semblance? He built a watchtower in it. He cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem, the people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Or Psalm 80, the psalmist says, you transplanted a vine from Egypt, rescuing the people from Egypt. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it so that it would take roots and fill the lands that you'd given it. The people hearing this story, and especially the Jewish leaders, would understand this is not a random story about a landlord and a vineyard and some tenants, but he's talking about particularly Israel. And the people of Israel. And then he goes on, obviously, and he talks about this stone that the builders rejected. He's actually quoting Psalm 118. You think, well, what's the relevance of Psalm 118? I don't expect you to remember all this. But you see, actually, as Jesus was arriving at the beginning of the chapter in what we call Palm Sunday to be welcomed in Jerusalem, it was Psalm 118 that the crowds were quoting to Jesus. Hosanna to the Son of David. Here comes the Messiah. And it's as if Jesus is saying, yeah, good psalm. It was what's called a messianic psalm. It was a psalm about the coming Messiah. And here were the crowds giving it to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, yes, you're right to do so. But let's read on in Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24. Where those words are found, the stone that has been rejected becomes the cornerstone. The keystone, the foundation stone, the crowning stone that will hold all things together. Or Isaiah 8 again says, he will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So Jesus is talking vineyards, Israel. He's talking about stones, coming Messiah, who will actually trip people up if they don't acknowledge him, or else will eventually crush them. And then he talks about another passage there. He talks about this rock on the next slide. Maybe go back one. Back one, where is it? No, move on. Anyone who falls, that's it, the stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone who falls. It's actually a quote from Daniel 2. So Daniel 2, because I know you all know off by heart, well, you don't really. The king, the Babylonian king who's taken Israel, the vineyard, into captivity, has a dream. And he calls all the philosophers and the wise people of the day. He says, right, guys, I had a dream last night. Tell me what it means. Didn't even tell them what the dream was. Daniel comes, one of the exiles from Israel, and says, I know your dream. This is your dream. You dreamt you saw a big statue. He said it had shoulders and a head of gold, and then a chest of silver, and then further down it became bronze, and then it became legs of iron, and eventually had feet of clay. You've heard that expression, feet of clay, is where it comes from. Then he says this, you saw this great big statue. He says, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue in its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. And then he goes on to explain what that means. He says to the king, these are different kingdoms and rulers and governments. Yours, of course, king, is the one of gold. The one at the head, the one at the top. But after you is going to come a number of kings and a number of governments and a number of empires, and each one will be worse and weaker than the one before. That's why we go from gold to silver to bronze to iron to feet of clay. But a different kingdom will come, Daniel says. A kingdom will come from a little stone, a little pebble, like a snowball rolling down the hill, will grow in momentum and grow in size until it crushes all these empires. And this kingdom itself will grow and grow to being a mountain that will cover the earth. Daniel was saying to the king there, believe it or not, you guys might think that things are going to get better and better and better, but actually it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Every kingdom's going to be worse than the one before. Every government's going to be weaker than the one before. Every empire that rises is going to be more corrupt than the one before. Does that remind you of anything? Like life today? We ought not be surprised that it's getting from bad to worse. Governments seem to be stumbling and falling because they're just becoming clay. But this little stone, this little rock, it looks harmless, insignificant, weak, will actually be the one that brings it all crashing down. Now, in mind, this is Jesus standing in Jerusalem, speaking to the Israel leaders, surrounded by the vestiges of Rome and the empire, and indirectly saying, I am that rock. That is why I've come. And that is why the chief priests and the Pharisees, when they heard these parables, they knew he was talking about them and their corruption. They're holding on to things, not giving God his due, not returning to him the glory and the benefits and everything that came from the kingdom of Israel, love, worship, obedience, honor, friendship. So they repented when they heard the message, said, Jesus, you're right, we need to get our house in order. Nah, if only. They simply looked for a way to arrest him. Shut him up. Silence him. But they were too scared to, because the people recognized who Jesus was better than they themselves did. Yeah, it's a story of tenants and a landlord. It's a story about Israel and its leaders. It's a story of God and his people. His covenant people, you and I, even as part of humanity, who actually have been given so much. You know, the whole of life is a gift. Life itself is a gift. Today is a gift. Sitting here meeting together is a gift. For who knows what tomorrow brings. Our jobs, our families, our friends, our pets. The beauty of creation that Jacob was looking at this morning while out walking the dogs, and we can all do so on a beautiful day like today. They're all gifts. It's a gift. The whole of life is grace. The whole of life is a gift. But behind the gift is a giver. The one who created it and made it. And the one who comes to his people and says, how about sharing some of it with me? How about sharing life with me? How about giving me some of the honor and the reward and the fruit and the harvest of the gifts and the life that I've given you? But humanity has turned its back. It said, it's ours. There is no giver. There is no gift. It's our precious. Belongs to us. So Jesus, God rather, having sent prophet after prophet, mouthpiece after mouthpiece, proclaiming to people, return to God and give him worship. They put them to death. They crucified them. They hounded them. And so God made that foolish decision, it would seem, like the landowner. Maybe if I send my son, they will recognize him and listen to him and worship him and honor him and give him his due. But he was crucified. It's the gospel. It's about the reckless love of God, who took a reckless gamble. It would seem it was no gamble. He knew what would happen. But God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only Son, knowing that he would be rejected and battered and bruised and crucified. Because life is ours, and we don't want a king telling us how to live it. We don't want somebody telling us who we ought to worship. We want to make our own decisions because it's ours, all ours. Story of a landlord and tenant, story of Israel, story of us all.
only we could kill God off, then we could have freedom without conscience or fear. Silence him when he doesn't say the things in our life that we want to hear. Yet we have the echo of that voice from Hebrews, don't we? Telling us constantly, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For that stone that has been so often rejected and rejected at times, even by us, even still, let's be honest, even for those of us who are Christians and baptized and proclaim that Jesus is Lord of our lives and will follow him all the day of our lives, sometimes he's an inconvenient truth. We turn our ears, we turn away, we don't want to listen to when he speaks words of truth sometimes into our lives. That little stone that we reject will one day be fully emblazoned as the cornerstone. This little rock that is an irritant that causes men to stumble and others to fall will one day be a mountain that covers the earth when the kingdom of God is all in all. Story about tenants and a landlord, it's a story about Israel and its leaders, it's a story of humanity and the gospel. Lastly and finally, it's a story about the church. About a year ago when I was off on sabbatical, whatever you want to call it, last year, God spoke to me through this passage. He showed me some of the things he'd given me. He'd called me to be a prison chaplain. Give me the honor to be the pastor of St. Ninian's Community Church. He gave me all these things, and as I was reading this story, suddenly it was as if the Spirit was saying to me, Graham, you have become like those tenants. What was given to you as a gift, you now take responsibility and feel that you own. It's my chaplaincy. I don't want to give up working in Glenochle. St. Ninian's Community Church, it's like my responsibility. If I'm not there, what will happen? What will become of it? I felt the Spirit saying, you're just like these tenants. It was given to you as a gift. You've only got a load of these things. Hold them lightly. For one day, those gifts will be given to other people. One day, Glenochle Prison will have another chaplain that ain't me. And one day, St. Ninian's Community Church will very much have another pastor that's not me. They're gifts. But we can all do that sometimes, can't we, with the gifts that God has given us. We take them and instead of holding them lightly, they become my precious. My ministry. My responsibility. Paul says your attitude should be the same of that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he had equality with God, he didn't grasp onto it, but gave it back and learned obedience. For the Lord can give, and the Lord can take away. And when he takes away, it's not because it's a punishment or a rebuke. It's probably because he wants to give us a new gift. But sometimes we're clasping too much on to the one that we love from before. We can do that with anything God gives us, our homes, our families, our jobs, our ministries and roles and responsibilities within the church. He gives them as a gift. He asks us as his servants to come and fulfill that role for a short while. And all of a sudden he comes and says, right, time to give it back. He goes, my precious Lord. It's mine. God says, Graham, it's never been yours. Everything we have is a gift. And everything we have, one day we will relinquish, even our final breath. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For the Messiah, the King, is in control. We simply have to stay in step with him and trust him even when it seems chaotic in our worlds. And to do what he asks us to do, remembering that maybe he's only asking us to do it for a season, and to give it back to him so he may pass it on to someone else, and that so we can get new gifts and new things to do. Yeah. It's a story about a tenant and his vineyard and wicked tenants. It's a story about Israel and its leaders and their corruption and rejection of God. It's a story of humanity wanting to shut God out even when he comes in the form of his son and we crucify him. It's a story of a kingdom that will grow anyway, regardless, relentlessly, and one day will accomplish its purpose. It's a story about his church today, where sometimes he's saying, give me my church back. It's not yours. It belongs to me. What does this story say to you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a giver. And all of our life is a gift of grace. Life itself is a gift of grace. Being here today with hearts that are still beating, and the breath that we breathe in and we breathe out, Lord, is a gift. Our homes, the beauty of Scotland, the people in our lives that make it worth living, faith, grace, your spirit in us, it's a gift. The money that we own, the cars that we drive, the jobs that we do, everything, Lord, is gifts. Lord, forgive us when we forget the giver. Forgive us when we look at it as entitlement. Forgive us, Lord, instead of sharing the gift, sometimes we grasp it far too tightly and it becomes an idol. Forgive us when we find it difficult to prise our fingers off it and to let it go. Forgive us when we don't trust you. As you give and take away, you give again, and you give again, and you give again. If only we would relinquish that which you've done in the past. Lord, we welcome your kingdom in our lives. We pray for the mountain of your kingdom to grow in us. But only, Lord, as we go with the flow of your Spirit, giving and receiving, obeying, following, trusting into each new chapter in life. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.